Hopefully you're there in 2 Thessalonians. For those of you joining us, we are continuing our series here in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, and we have been learning about how the future fulfillment of Christ's return calls for present preparedness in the believer's life. The future fulfillment of Christ's return calls for present preparedness in the believer's life. The promises of God should affect the practice of our lives. And these believers at Thessalonica said, okay, Paul, we've believed in Christ, we're following him, now what do we do? And to that, the Apostle Paul has been instructing us and telling us what we are to be doing as we await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So hopefully you're there. I'll begin reading chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Paul writes, and he says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Amen. This is God's word to the church. So let's turn and turn to him in prayer, and let's ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, there is no one like you. You are truly worthy of all our praise. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our only Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. Father, we come before you empty-handed. We have become a new creation through Jesus Christ, through faith in his work on the cross, and not through anything of our own. So we recognize this morning, Lord, that we need to hear your word and grow as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would discern how to live in a way that is pleasing to you, and to learn how to carry this best news to others, that you are mending a broken land and a broken world through the gospel of your Son. You are gathering people to yourself. And Lord, we don't want to sit on the sideline. We want to be part of your work in our lives and in the lives of others around us. So help us, please, to hear your word. Father, please let it be stored up in our hearts. Grant to us, Father, that we would turn from all that is not pleasing to you and that we would trust in your Son more fully and grow in our following of him in this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is a great passage, definitely not a sit back and relax kind of passage. It's kind of like go out, get a job kind of passage, but we're going to walk through this and figure out, okay, what is God's word saying to us? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, simply put, as we look at this passage, I think it plainly teaches us that God's people are directed away from idleness. The people of God in Jesus Christ are directed away from idleness. And when we say idleness, we're talking about the neglect of any of our practical and spiritual responsibilities. That's what idleness is. Now, to kind of set the table, since we're just dropping right into chapter 3 here this morning, we have to remember what was going on in chapter 2, where Paul was writing, firstly, about faith's firm foundation. And as believers, he was writing about how we have confidence, not in ourselves or in our circumstances or the kind of week we had or the kind of year we've had. We have confidence in God's grace in Jesus Christ. If your Bible is there open, at the very end of chapter 2 there, Paul had just written about God's choosing and calling us to himself through the gospel of Jesus. Paul explains the good news like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. In other words, Jesus, the sinless and spotless one, he took on our sin, all the ways that we have fallen short, and he paid the penalty that we should have paid. He has freed us from sin's penalty. It says, so that in him, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So confidence in God's grace is that we have a right standing, not by faith in our works, but by faith in Jesus' work, by faith in his sacrifice that he's accomplished for us. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for saving us, for our salvation to everyone who believes. So we have this firm foundation, this forgiveness of our sins. We're standing in the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're a new creation in him. And it's to that now that in chapter 3 here, Paul is turning his attention to that. Because he says, as a new creation in Christ, you must live according to a new pattern in the Lord Jesus. As a new creation, we must live according to a new pattern in Christ. We're not free agents calling our own shots anymore. We've not been saved to be shipped off to early retirement. But we are supposed to live now for the sake of the one who died and rose again for us. I say to you, if your Christian life is boring, you've missed the point. Man, we have a whole life to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Paul is addressing a group of people who we can call the idlers, or we refer to them as the disorderly or the undisciplined within the church body at Thessalonica. Persons who, instead of getting busy with God's will, are busy bodies. Instead of being the church in gear, like we talked about a few weeks ago, this is the church in idle. So think about it like this. I got this picture here this morning. It's as if the body of Christ has been placed in a big rowboat, and we are all supposed to be rowing for the same finish line. So you look around, imagine you were sitting in a rowboat with the people on either side of you, and you're rowing along, and maybe 30 minutes into the journey, you're at the front of the boat, you're dying, you're sweating, you look back to see how everyone else is doing, and you see some people are sitting there with their oars up out of the water, and you're like, what are you doing? You're like, and they might say, well, at some point we thought it'd just be easier to let you do all the work, and we just realize it's easier to kick back with the oars out of the water. If you were in the front of the rowboat, you'd be like, cut that out. Get the oars back in the water. Get rowing. This is not a one-man job. This is for everybody to do. And so imagine a little bit further on down the line, you look back again, and not only have people stopped rowing, but imagine there's people at the back of your boat that are poking out the eyes of the people who are trying to row the boat. You would turn around, you'd be infuriated. You'd be like, cut it out. Stop messing with the people who are doing work. Get your oars in the water. The finish line is that way. Everybody get rowing in the same direction. If you don't deal with it, it doesn't go away on its own, and the boat doesn't get to where it needs to get to. Now, similarly, you can take that picture down. This was the issue at Thessalonica, and it was one that had to be addressed. There were some who were professing faith in Jesus, but they were walking in idleness. They were walking in an inactivity with essential things, with the responsibilities of their lives. Idleness is a neglect of duty, duties which we all have. That includes, I'll say it again, all of our practical living and all of our spiritual living as followers of Jesus. So listen, avoiding idleness is not about trying to do more than we're capable of. Some of us are already doing a lot here, and we're thinking, I need to do more, I need to do more. Look, we're not called to be workaholics. We're not called to do more than we are capable of, and we're not called to do something that we're not capable of doing. Like, we're going to need assistance with things, okay? Needing assistance is not idleness, but this is a warning against being willfully distracted from the responsibilities that God has given you. This is a warning against being willfully distracted from what God is calling you to do in your life. So, how does the body of Christ deal with idleness? How does the church row with all hands on deck? Paul gives us, I think at least three things we can see from this passage here. And first off, he gives us a warning to heed. A warning to heed. It's the first point. Look at verse 6, either in your Bible or your listening guide. Paul says, "We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." So for starters, Paul is giving this command to us. He's giving us the source of this authority, and it comes from the Lord Jesus himself. So, you know, we can pretty easily dismiss the words of neighbors, of family, of friends. Some of us dismiss the words of our teachers, and then you get a bad note written home that you're not paying attention to your teacher, right? And you guys can all relate with this, but it is entirely something else. We cannot so easily dismiss the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one through whom God made the world. He's the one who's coming to judge the living and the dead. And Paul says, we command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from. That means to not associate with. He's telling them to disassociate with these persons. It's not ignoring people outright, but withhold fellowship from any brother, someone who professes to be a Christian, that is walking in idleness and not in accord with the instructions you received from us. So some of us are already excited. We're like, great, I can start unfriending people in my life. Let's talk about disassociating myself with people. Before you get all excited about people that thinking you don't have to talk to anymore, we have to talk first about what are the instructions that Paul gave, all right? A lot of us like the idea of just cutting people off in our lives, but that's not what we're supposed to do. What are the instructions that Paul had formerly given that they were not following? Well, Paul had written another letter before 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he wrote to them and said this, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But," here comes the instruction, "we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, to love one another more and more, and aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you might walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one." So what does it mean to walk properly? How can we look at our lives and say, am I walking properly as a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, basically, Paul says the kind of activity that is proper is brotherly love rather than burdensome laziness. Brotherly love rather than burdensome laziness. Not making other people do for us what we can do for ourselves. Seeking self-support as much as possible rather than a bare minimum approach to life. I think it means not being empty-handed, but having something to share with others or to provide for the betterment of others, whether spiritually or practically. And simply put, it means not stirring up trouble for other people, but loving others. So this brotherly love starts with being a good steward of the things that we've been given, a good steward of our time, of our money, of our relationships, ultimately of the Christian faith we've been given. Moving on from that, it means not loving distraction from the plain will of God, not wanting to be distracted from the responsibilities in your life, but loving faithfulness to God with the responsibilities that he's given us. Now, we read a passage like that, and we say, well, where does charity and giving to one another come in? Well, it doesn't do away with it. I mean, God calls us to give help and receive help as needed. Jesus taught it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we see the church loving one another, giving to one another that there was not a needy person among them. But Jesus also said that as he loved us, so also we're to love one another. So the bottom line is we have to make sure we embody a brotherly love rather than a burdensome laziness. And that made me think this week of how I worked in a restaurant for like 7 years. And before that, I worked at Mark's Grocery Store, which is a deeper discount store around here. No discounts like Mark's. Not as much junk as any other store like Mark's that you can walk into. But after work, we'd all go out to eat. Me and my buddies would go to Applebee's and you get the half-off appetizers. And everyone, you probably can relate with this, you always have that one friend who would just kind of sit back and let everybody else order and be like, hey, you know, Jimmy, what are you getting? And be like, oh, I'm just going to have some water. And then, you know, the food comes and like 5 minutes later, Jimmy's like, hey, can I have one of your chicken wings? Or hey, can I have some of your chips and queso? And you're like, dude, you need to stop freeloading. Like, when are you going to order something and pay for something? Like, where's the brotherly love at here? And that's basically where Paul is getting here. That the kind of lifestyle that always desires to step back rather than step up has failed to recognize what receiving God's love is supposed to do in our lives. It's supposed to lead us to serve other people as God has served us in his son Jesus Christ. So Paul gave these instructions to the church in person and by letter. And now he hears that believers who claim to know God's love and are thanking God for his service of us are now turning around and choosing not to work, but to just freeload off generous believers. And in fact, instead of busying themselves with God's will, they became busybodies intruding in the lives of others. They're not rowing towards God's will being done. They're just trying to drag other people by the wayside. An intruder is, you know, that person that's giving you that unwanted and unhelpful help. And they're just hindering God's work rather than promoting it. So Paul tells the church at Thessalonica to give discipline to them, to keep away, to not associate or give approval to this kind of lifestyle in the hope that they would learn the right way to live. So, firstly, we have a warning to heed. And just applying this to our lives this morning, ask yourself, and we can ask ourselves, how do I need to heed this warning in my own life? Do I love learning what God's will for my life is? Or do I love just being willfully distracted all the time? Am I too busy with other things all the time to consider the responsibilities that God has for me, to consider the way that God wants me to live my life? This applies, look, not just to working a job for money. Some of us, our working days are long gone. You know, those are way behind us. We're not going to be working a 9-to-5 anymore, but all of us are doing unpaid jobs. All of us are leading someone, or at the very least, you're leading yourself. And with all our responsibilities, whether as parents or as a spouse, the people we can teach, the jobs we're working, many of you are students who are learning, we should look and say, am I not being idle with all my practical responsibilities? Am I doing these things to the glory of God in a way that brings worship to God? With my spiritual responsibilities, am I continuing to fill up my faith? Am I growing in my faith as a follower of Jesus and not being idle and letting that go? Am I laboring for God's kingdom rather than my own? You know, and we should think, okay, what good might come from me taking my responsibility more seriously for myself and for others? What good might come if I heed this warning? And secondly, how can we administer this warning to others? So all of us have a friend group that we're a part of, and I ask you, you know, which way do you tip the scale among your friend group? Are you influencing others to consider God's plan through Jesus in their lives? Are you influencing other people to think about that? Or does your friend group, your coworkers, do they influence you away from your faith? Do they make you idle about your faith? And just think about that this morning. Which way do I tip the scale among the people that I know? I should be administering this instruction from God's word. And when it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel with others, we should point people to Jesus as the source of something better than idleness. Look, there is a motivation to live life in Jesus whereby all other motivations have failed. There's a purpose in Jesus where people can know God's love and share God's love. If you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know what my purpose in life is. I don't have a purpose in life. I don't know what I'm living for. I don't know what to hold on to when things are difficult. It's because you don't know God's love for you in Jesus. If you will turn to Jesus and believe in him, you will know the unfailing love of God, the love that gives us forgiveness of our sin, the love that frees us from the power of sin in our life, and a purpose to live for God and to love others. There is purpose if you will put your faith in Jesus. And there's a possibility that everybody, for every person you know, can have purpose in Jesus. So we have great reason to go and tell others. So, a warning to heed, secondly, for correcting idleness. Paul now gives us an example to follow. It's our second point looking at this text. Look at verse 7. Paul now says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but what did they do? With toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Paul is talking about the example of sweat and sacrifice. These are the two words that I came up with this week. So don't let that be lost on you that Paul is moving from the truth of God's word, and he's able to point to the example of his own life. It shows us something really important this morning, that God's word, it's not just supposed to be taught or known. Many of us here could rattle off a lot of God's word, but it's supposed to be personally obeyed and lived out by us. Paul was able to not only teach with his words, but he was able to lead with his example. And we should at least stop for a moment and say and ask, you know, not only what am I saying to other people all the time, not only what are the words coming out of my mouth, but what am I showing people with the way that I live? And so often we don't want to stop and think about that. We don't want to think about the example that we're showing to others, but it is essential. Paul was able to lead people not just with his words, but with his life. The example of your life matters just as much as our words do. And he says, I gave an example to follow. He says, we weren't idle with you. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But instead, he says, they worked night and day. Paul was a tent maker. We learn from the scriptures. It was hard work done. He made tents out of animal skins. Now we got pop-up tents with vinyl covers that take literally no effort, maybe a pinched finger here and there. But Paul was a tent maker, which involved an arduous process of preparing animal skins to make tents out of them. And Paul did that in order to support himself that he might further spread the gospel. And he did that so that he wouldn't slow down the gospel's advance. It wasn't uncommon in Thessalonica to have traveling teachers going around that were peddling false teachings or false gospels, and they required from people their full support. So rather than being servants of people, these false teachers were stealing from people and basically making them pay for it, burdening them with the support they needed. So Jesus said that the laborer is worth his wages, and Paul writes a letter, he quotes from the Old Testament that you shouldn't muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, saying that those who minister for the sake of the gospel that is work and should be supported. But Paul says, though I had that right, I gave it up. Paul's life was one of sacrifice. He gave up his privileges that the gospel might go further. Paul did that in order to give the example that when it is necessary and possible to do so, we should choose sweat and sacrifice so that other people might come to know Jesus. If it means having to work harder or having to go without, put in extra time so that someone might know Christ, Paul said, it's worth doing it. It's a trade that's worth making every time. And, you know, I think a great example of this is directly in the life of Jesus. As the Son of God, before he came to earth, Jesus was living in heaven. He was living in heaven with God the Father. And when he was born on the earth, you know what he did for the first 30 years of his life, or, you know, at least till the beginning of his working age? Jesus worked as a carpenter. That's the best profession. If there's any carpenters out there, you should feel extra blessed. But, you know, he worked for the first 30 years of his life till the time came for him to carry out his saving work. Jesus is our Savior, he's our Lord, and he is also our example, that we are called to not run from hard work and sacrifice, but actually run to it. That this is following the same example of Jesus, that we're eager to fulfill the responsibilities of our lives. We're eager to do what it takes in order to serve others that they might know Jesus. Ultimately, God made work, and work is good. God placed Adam in the garden. So we have an example to follow here. And I just asked this morning to think for a moment and say, well, what am I spending myself on? What do you spend yourself on in your life? If it doesn't involve for us a daily denial of self, taking up a cross and following Jesus, then it is the wrong path that we're setting out for. Jim Elliot is a well-known missionary, a man who gave his life to missionary work and actually died trying to bring the gospel to a hostile people group. And he is quoted as saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So the point is this: once you have found your life in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that we're not trying to store up life in things that are fading away. We're not trying to store up an excess of money, an excess of possessions or popularity among others, but rather we should be willing to spend our lives in service to God. And what this does is everything in our life all of a sudden becomes eternally significant. Every part of our life, none of it's boring, none of it's meaningless. We say, oh, well, I'm stuck doing this, or I have these responsibilities. It's all eternally significant as we seek to do it for Jesus' sake. So many of us here, We are trying to live this out daily. Many of you here are actually here on a trip to serve this week. You're going to be doing some sweating and sacrificing in the week ahead, painting some homes and serving others that they also might hear about Jesus. So many of us here, and we're honest this morning, we're trying to live this out daily. And it's difficult. It's draining. And we're wondering, is it worth it? How can I do these things without complaining? What does Scripture have to say about that? Well, I was encouraged this week to remember the Psalms where David wrote, and he said, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. We're called to remember that God's love is better than life itself. And when life isn't filling you up the way it should, you need to look to God's love and praise God for his love for you, that would be the thing that undergirds you and helps you to keep carrying on. We're told to cast our cares on God because he cares for us. We're going to need a growing dependence upon God as we seek to have a growing labor for his kingdom. We should talk to God about our cares. We should talk to God about the challenges of living out this kind of example and say, God, please help me to live this kind of laboring example where I'm living for you. And we can encourage one another and listen to one another about the difficulties that we have and call one another into this kind of example. Into the kind of extra effort that it takes to make Jesus known, that we wouldn't be idle with our responsibilities and with our families, with our ministry, with our places of work. We would be leading in word and deed. And remember that when we're laying our lives down in love, we are never more like Jesus than when we are engaging in sacrifice for others. So maybe, you know, you're looking for some handholds on this. Maybe you can write down by way of application, you know, what are some opportunities in my life that requires hard work, but it is worth it because it brings praise to God or because it's helpful to make Jesus known? What is a sacrifice of privilege in your life that might lead to a greater opportunity to tell somebody else about Jesus? You know, maybe it's as simple as talking with someone who is unpleasant to talk to. And you say, I don't want to talk to this person because they're just mean, and it's going to take time out of my day, and it's work. Well, guess what? You know, all of mankind has sinned against God, and Jesus left heaven to come to earth and deal with us. So sacrificing the privilege of saying, I don't want to talk to somebody because they're mean, is God's way of letting that person hear about Jesus. This is the kind of example that we're called to follow. People directed away from idleness and into laboring for God's kingdom. So Paul's given a warning to heed. He's given us an example to follow. And finally, he's given us a command that is to be given. In verse 10, Paul says, and he says this, even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. The Apostle Paul basically says, settle down and get working. Don't interfere with other people's business and make sure that you're handling your own. And it's important here, the command is that believers be willing to work. Willingness is the key. Because some of them, no doubt, would have been past the working age, right? So this is not like a Darwinian survival of the fittest. He's commanding that those who were wishing to eat, they should be matched by a willingness to work as far as they're capable of doing. It's not in order to be cruel, but in order to motivate us to do what is good and right. So Paul's having to command the church because of what he hears. They were allowing believers to carry on an idle lifestyle. And maybe they didn't want to make waves, or maybe they didn't think it was a big deal, or maybe they didn't want to hurt other people's feelings. But can you imagine how unhelpful a dishonest doctor would be? Like if you went to a doctor because you were sick and something was wrong and he lies to you through his teeth and says, everything's fine, you're in great shape. And you'd be like, my doctor's so nice. No, you'd be suing that doctor for malpractice, being like, he didn't tell me what I needed to hear when I needed to hear it. And similarly, Paul's writing to this church. He says, guys, you've gotten this wrong. Maybe you don't want to be the bad guy having to say what needs to be told. But when these idlers are not busy at work or busying themselves with the will of God, they end up hindering the work of God and what God has for that church to do. So Paul gives the command. He tells them, quiet down, get to work, and literally eat their own bread. Be faithful in all their own responsibilities. So in closing, we should busy ourselves with God's will. Our capability for carrying out God's will and our responsibilities should be matched by our willingness to do this. And we should go speaking this truth in love to others. It can be a hard thing to tell someone that they've been busy with the wrong stuff. But it's loving to direct people into God's will. First, to lead someone to know that they should desire to know God's love through Jesus Christ. They should desire to delight in God's glory rather than our own. And secondly, we should go teach others that being made in God's image, they should aim for his glory in all things, that they were made to reflect God's glory. And when someone's out of line with walking in love, like Paul, we can thirdly say, you know, we can warn them, you're getting busy with the wrong thing. You need to redirect your efforts into God's will. And we can go speaking the truth in love because we have a God who spoke the truth in love to us through Jesus, who came, didn't shy away from telling us that Christ is the only Savior and the only Lord. So we've been given this warning to heed, an example to follow, and a command to give that God's people might row towards the advance of the gospel message. So pray with me. Let's pray and thank God for this word, and let's take some time asking him to help us apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who left heaven and came to the earth to give us the gospel that is so good, Lord, that by the sacrifice of Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sins, that by his rising again, Father, we can be raised to new life in your Son, life that is full of joy, full of purpose, full of fruitful labor in all that we do. And Father, you are so deserving of glory. We want to worship you because of all that you've done for us. And we read your word this morning, Lord, and see that it calls us to be busy with your will. So Lord, we ask that you would help us, please, not to be idle. Help us not to ignore the specific areas maybe you've brought to our mind this morning, Lord. Help us, please, to be faithful in serving our Savior, that we would be more like him and that more people would know his name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.